For allowing me to be here. What an honor, and to see all of you. And I praise God for the chance to fellowship. This is about the 23rd service I have been in 1 week. And what a blessing. You know, we love to talk about Jesus. This might be foolish to you, but to us, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. And I praise the Lord that we can meet and worship Him and praise Him.
Yes.
In fact, I've even been blessed in being able to preach in some of these, like I'm going to tonight. And most of the time, as I have preached, I have, if you remember, talked to you about how to and what happens when you are saved. And that's very important. But there's another aspect that we must take a look at. And if you'll notice, in the book of Matthew, the first chapter, he mentions that. And there says actually in verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." And then in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "He came that he might deliver us from this present evil world." So what we talk about is the fact that Jesus saves us from our sin. And he delivers us from this present evil world. Both Matthew in chapter 1, verse 21, even recognizes that his name indicates that. So we're not talking about just a historical figure when we talk about Jesus Christ. We're not talking about a good man. We're not talking about a person that did miraculous deeds. We're talking about the God-man who entered this world and died upon a cross to save sinners like you and me. And if you haven't come to that place where you've seen that you're a sinner, friend, maybe the first thing that the Holy Spirit does to you is show you that you're a sinner. And you're underneath the wrath of God. And without Christ, you don't have any hope. And there's no other way that you can approach the throne of God when you pass out of this life and have any hope unless you have Jesus Christ as your Lord. 6 years ago, my sister, Carolyn Smith, my brother's wife, was pulling out of the mall, Home Depot, Greenville, South Carolina. A young boy came over the hill on a motorcycle, 80, 90 miles an hour, and hit her. He hit the brakes on the motorcycle for 75 feet, and when it hit her, he went 170 feet over the top of her car, and it landed on the pavement. It went into a coma. He was dead. I was a friend of John Shelley in college. He and I were fraternity brothers. Friday night, his oldest son, David, was killed on a motorcycle. My best friend in Calhoun, Georgia, Andrew Adrock, called me last, said, "Brother Fred," he said, "my best Christian friend was killed Wednesday night on a motorcycle accident." I warn you, friend, this is not something that you can put off. You do not know the day or the hour that you will be called out of this world. It could be today. My question to you, are you ready to meet God? Are you prepared? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Are you living for Him? That is the most eternal question ever. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What will you give in exchange for what's inside of you, your soul? Today in this world, men throw their souls away for a mess of porridge. Crazy exchange, stupid exchange, because it's appointed unto men one time to die, and then comes the judgment. Listen, brothers, that's what we want to herald to souls, you know. Tell them the story. Jesus died for sinners. And as much as that's true, The Lord did not come and tell us what we have to do ourselves to be saved. He did it all, and we trust Him, we're saved. But that doesn't mean that once you get saved, there's not a whole lot of stuff that is told you about what you ought to do. In fact, it tells us a lot of what we ought to do once we become saved, to the point that it enhances and causes us to grow in our salvation. There's a reason for 1,050 commands in the New Testament for people like you and me. And that's that we might grow. So if you've trusted Christ, there's another aspect of your salvation, and that's to become like Him. Right. To imitate Him, to resemble Him, to look like Jesus. I want to thank you, brother, for the graciousness of y'all this week and how kind you've been to house people and have these services. And this is what Christians do. Love one another, provoke one another unto love and to good works. I think they're good to be around even if you're not one of them, you know? Came to save us. Now the Christian doctrine of salvation is He paid for our sins. He alone is our salvation. This is justification. But this does not overturn or eliminate or invalidate the fact that when you come to Christ, you are expected to move ahead in Him. You're expected to take on His likeness. You're expected to be like Jesus. And we call this becoming holy, which is the title of this sermon. As much as we're saved by nothing we do, nothing we contribute, once we get saved, we are to imitate Him. In fact, we believe that Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed, to look like, to resemble, to be a replica of Jesus. Like God took Jesus' image and stamped it on your life. That's what He wants for me. That's what He wants for you. So justification has a sister. And it has very much to do with what we do. It's called sanctification. We're accepted by God on the basis of Christ dying for our sins. But that's the beginning. And we're to be like Him. And it doesn't matter, brother, how good a preacher we are. If we're not like Him, we don't amount to anything. In fact, the Bible says there'll be many in that day that are preachers and done wonderful works and cast out devils. They didn't even know Him. They weren't like Him, you see. So sanctification is what we are to do. Justification is a one-time act. God looks at you who have trusted Christ and He says, saved forever. Sanctification starts the moment you become a Christian, and it goes the entire length of your life until you are with Jesus, when the bondage of your corruption will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And so justification and sanctification are sisters that always go everywhere together. One is a one-time act before heaven's courtroom. The other one is a continuous process. One is forever settled. The other one is up and down. One is a legal declaration. The other one is something you experience. You're saved without any feeling. You're saved by trusting in Jesus, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord is saved. Amen. But once you get saved, you're going to have to work out the second aspect of this salvation and grow in holiness. Before we're saved, nothing we do does any good for us. But once we're saved, everything we do has something to do with what's good for us or what's not good for us. It enhances, it builds, it causes you to grow. And it's not just God that does it all. You're part of this, my friend. You're responsible. In fact, so much so that whatever you eat and whatever you drink and whatever you do and every motive you have and every action you ought to have as its backbone to the glory of your God. You're to live 100% totally for Jesus Christ. So salvation, as we see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he shall save his people from their sins. I think we can actually say out of, to some degree. Not just from the guilt of them, but from the presence of them. And if you say you have Christ and he saved you from the penalty, then the question you have to ask yourself, is he now saving me from the power of it? Am I becoming more like him? The very thing that Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 said, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I mean, good night, friend. Do you have to think twice about what's going on in this world? God's purpose is to deliver you out of it, away from it. Therefore, you're not to love it, neither the things that are in it. In fact, it's a mark of you not being a Christian if you're wrapped up in it. For whoever loves the world and the things that are in the world most likely doesn't have the love of the Father in his heart. For all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and the things of the world are luring and they want your attention. You got to have a bigger one and a better one and a more shiny one. All that will pass away. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. Salvation is not just being saved from guilt, you see. Salvation is being saved in the second aspect, sanctification, from the power of it. And so on the one side, and one aspect is he saves us from our guilt, but he also saves us to be like him and to become like him. How are you doing in this? How serious is this to you? Well, I'll tell you how serious it is in the Bible. You are to work at this being saved from the power of your sin with fear and trembling, says Ephesians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation, my brother, with fear and trembling. In other words, once you trust Christ, you're to live a life with such a holy guard over you and such a criticism of you that you're living it with such inspection and such scrutiny that you can call it fear and trembling. One of the greatest men that ever lived was King David. In fact, when King David died, all God did was brag on him. My servant David, who followed me with all his heart. No man loved the Lord like David. A man after God's own heart, the Bible says of David. And yet, in a non-guarded moment, he became a murderer and an adulterer. Look at Peter. Not me. All these other people might forsake you, but not me, Lord. I'm here to the end. And they'll all of them forsake me. Or you, not me. Only to have Jesus warn him and say, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. To my face. And Peter crept into the praetorium where he shouldn't have been. And someone pointed the finger at him, see, you're with the Galilean, weren't you? No, I don't know him. Oh, yes, you look like him. You speak like him. And Peter looked at Christ as he was being investigated, and he cursed his Lord to his face. Never man like holy Peter, but he fell. And you and I are to work out our salvation with caution and fear and trembling, brother. So let's take a look at personal holiness. Personal growth. Growth and holiness are the same things. The cluster of fruit that is supposed to come out of me: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, faithfulness, patience, temperance, meekness, are the things that the Holy Spirit produces in me and wants me to possess these, that I might emulate my Savior. You see, he's justified me. I'm not going to be punished. And now he wants to sanctify or make me holy. What do you think? Shall we continue in sin once we get saved, that grace may abound? I mean, if we're saved by doing nothing, why don't we just go ahead and live what we want to? He says, how shall we? Because we are dead to sin. The fact that every one of your sins and mine were hung on the cross, and you don't have to pay for one single sin, is the greatest motivator there is to holiness. Friend. Upon which the Prince of Glory died. How can I not but give him everything I have as an appreciation? See, I'm not trying to earn this, friend. When we get saved, we're not paying him back. What we're doing is expressing in our hearts how much we appreciate what you did. That's what we're saying about, isn't it? Most of the songs we sing are like that. They're about what Christ has done. Therefore, let us do this on the basis of his goodness to us. I went to church a whole week last week. I mean, brother, I sat in services that were 2 hours and 30 minutes. And then for the next 45 minutes, all I did was see people hugging each other. What in the world's going on? I'll tell you what was going on. The Spirit of God was in them. And they love being together. I mean, really, 6 o'clock, dinner, 7 o'clock preaching, 9:30 it was over. And then every person in the church, every person looked for every other person that they could hug. You see? They loved Christ and therefore loved one another. Now, if you'll notice, there should never be a day when you and I are not wrapped up in becoming more like Jesus. We always ought to be calling upon his name and turning from our wicked ways and seeking his face and humbling ourselves before him, praying that he will forgive us our sin. That's what's the matter with our nation right now, and heal our land if it please him. Personal holiness. In fact, not positional holiness. Now, when you got saved, all the holiness that you ever need to get to heaven was furnished. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, you are made into him righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. You got a package that makes you totally 100% acceptable to God. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 says, but there's another aspect of this holiness that is more than just a statement of your position. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which. Now, we just got through saying follow peace. And he also includes follow holiness. Right. And he attaches the without which to holiness. And he says these solemn, fearful words. If you're not holy, you will never see the Lord. So we have on the one hand this position that we have in Christ. On the other hand, we have this stern challenge. Follow it. Seek it. Go after it. Unless we are partakers of His holiness, and unless it shows up in our lives, we'll never be in heaven. That's why God chastens us. That we might be partakers of His holiness. He's not just beating up on you, friend. As you had a father that disciplined you, often for the wrong reason, actually. I don't think my dad ever did, because he could find 1,000 reasons. But not your heavenly Father. He spanks His children so that they can become more like Him. And tell you, no chastening is ever joyous. But the purpose of it in your life is that you might be a partaker of more of the nature of God. And so that's why He brings it along. I've been having her for a teacher for 58 years. I never got out of the class, friend. It's good for me to sit under Miss Affliction and Miss Chastening, because I've learned to keep His statutes. If I didn't have her as my teacher, I'd go astray. And so I praise God that when He brings affliction and difficulties and trials, I can say, now I have learned to obey Him and keep His word. I'm a preacher, friend. I'm a wandering child of God. And I need God to constantly do this to me. And the reason He does it is because He wants us to be like Jesus, as it says in Romans 8:29, conform to the image of His Son. He'll do everything He can, my friend, to get you conformed to the image of His Son. He wants you to resemble Christ. He wants you to be a replica of Jesus. He wants you to square off looking like Jesus. The older I get, the more I see how little I look like Him. So little. And I praise Him for His mercy and showed me that. You know, when I first became a Christian, I understood that if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. Guess what happened in about a half a day? Maybe it took a day. I sinned again. I was shocked. I was upset. I was grieved. And then it was that I understood if I confess those sins, God's faithful and He continues to wash me from the experience of my sinfulness. And the reason is making me holy. By the way, is there not a day that you don't have, Christian, something to confess before God? It's not all those other people out there, brother. It's you. I mean, you're the biggest problem you got. If you're honest with yourself, when you would do good, evil is all over you. There's a law in your members which wars against the law of your mind. If you hadn't seen that, God have mercy upon you. You ought to be saying, I'm the worst creature I know. Look in the mirror, friend. You that think highly of yourselves. You know, you're instructor of the foolish. You're dishonest. You're like the Pharisee. Oh, thank God, I got it together. You know, you got that strut about you. You don't have it together, friend. King David didn't have it together, neither did Peter. And you and me surely don't. Get that ostrich look off of you. You're a sinner. If God ever pulled his hand from you, you'd perish. That you might be conformed to his image. You know, in Philippians 2, where it talks about the Lord Jesus who came into the world and he became one of us, and even though he was good, it took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful man and became obedient to death. The whole context of that is an obligation Paul lays on the saints, and he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Is this the mind you have? Who, being equal with God, humbled himself. I warn you, friend, pride will get you. The next step will be falling. I just gave you an example. Two great men fell flat on their face. They thought they had it together. In fact, there are many verses that explains the necessity of becoming holy. As he has called you is holy, so be ye holy. As it is written, 1 Peter 1:15, be ye holy. He says that to you because I'm holy. You claim me, then be holy like I am. You know, the Bible talks about one day when the heavens will be dissolved and the earth will melt. And he says, seeing these things are going to happen and the earth will be dissolved, and the commandment of our Lord Jesus and the apostle is telling us about this, what manner of man should you be in all holy behavior and conversation? Now, we talk about the future events like this little timetable thing. Very little do we emphasize what manner of persons ought you to be. See, all this will be dissolved. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end that you may establish your heart unblameable before God. What a conviction. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In other words, make you H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y, make you totally, 100%. How you working at this, my friend? Through and through, entirely, completely, from the start to finish of your life, every bit of you be holy. Every part of you be holy, holy. Whatever you do, holy. I hate to say it, but there are people that call themselves Christian that look at this thing as kind of a light switch. You know, turn it on Sunday, and the rest of the week they do what they want to. Form of godliness, it says, to deny the power. Your body, if you're saved, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you not your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, you don't own you. You don't have anything to do with you. So the question is, you're not responsible to figure out what you want to do. You're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is Christ. Do you get up in the morning and ask Christ the question? What do you want me to do with myself? Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you constantly affirm, that they that have believed in God might be very careful to maintain holy good works that are labor at. Isn't it a blessing to have Christians who want to praise God with their lives, with their very lives? You know, I thank God that my pastor was here this morning. He preached. I remember when our church had a brother that was dying of cancer. And one time, Brother Dean said in the pulpit, We need to be gracious to our brother and sister. He's got cancer. In 3 weeks, the church gave them $18,000. Why? God dealt in our hearts and He put love there. In fact, they're the most giving bunch I've ever seen in my life, you know. If I go to the doctor, one of the deacons is calling the doctor to find out how much the bill is. The doctor calls me and says, Brother Fred, people in your church are calling, wanting to know how much it is. They want to be there, ministering, caring, loving. The greatest thing that you and I can ever have is nothing but a spirit of generosity for everybody. God, make us like that. I praise God for people that I know that are the most generous, giving, caring, loving people in the whole world. I think about my sister-in-law, Carolyn. My sister-in-law, Carolyn's fingerprints are on every ministry in Greenville, South Carolina. That woman has built Miracle Children's Home by her own giving, by her own work, labored day in and day out. When my sister was a little girl, her mother, who was the head of the speech department at Bob Jones University, every Christmas for Carolyn's whole youth, organized in the Civic Center a Christmas program and went around to every project and got every kid they could to tell them about Jesus. For years they did that. Are we generous? In fact, by the way, this has to do with our own personal purity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, every one of us ought to know how to possess our body in sanctification and honor. We need to learn to protect ourselves. And not like this pagan world out here. All it thinks about is lust and sex. And yet the Bible says this is the will of God for you. Sanctification. Holiness. There should never be a youngster that is not protected by his mom and daddy and his church. You see a youngster heading down the wrong direction and hanging out with youngsters that want to go wild and do wrong. Get him out of there, friend. We are called to holiness, not uncleanness. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and you'll see there's two statements here that seem to be a paradox in verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in a corresponding statement, he says, for it is God that's working in you, both willing and doing his good pleasure. Well, I thought it said you're to work it out. You are. And I thought it said he's working it out. He is. Any preacher that does not understand this and make this clear, that what we do and what God does complements each other, friend. It's not all God, and neither is it all you. It's you and him working this principle of becoming holy together. And when he says your salvation, he's talking about your personal salvation, that you're responsible to see it mature and grow. And God himself in you is producing that desire for it to grow and mature. But the first is not canceled, not negated. What you are due is never invalidated by what God is doing. Now, Christ saves you by himself. But when the Holy Spirit comes in you, he doesn't work out your salvation for you. You are 100% responsible. We call this not monergistic part of your salvation, but the synergistic, the cooperation of you and the Holy Spirit. God works in you both to will and to do. And in this paradox, you work it out at the same time. You got that, don't you? I hope so. Because I tell you, it ain't all God. And it's certainly not all you. And so there's one thing that you have to learn in this becoming holy. How to work out holiness and depend upon Him at the same time. You know, we got saved and we were ambitious kids, you know. I mean, we roll up our sleeves and go to work. You know, I mean, I grew up in a home where you said, Daddy said, you can do it, son. Get out there and do it. Well, when I got saved, I realized that it wasn't rolling up my sleeves and going to work. Something else. And that was depending upon God to help me. And at the same time, working myself. One supplements the other. And so, I am to work out this holiness while I know that God in His mercy is directing me and helping me. And I am to pitch in with what He's doing in me. Which I'm not too good at. And you aren't either, friend. One of the things that you must recognize when you start this is that you're not holy. You're just a plumb wretched sinner that God saved. And it won't be long before you come to grips with the fact you have not obtained it. Now, I've been in this for 60 years, brother. I tell you, I hadn't obtained it. You haven't either. Get off the high horse. You're not near where you ought to be. I have not yet obtained, said Holy Paul. I want to apprehend in Him what He's reaching out to apprehend in me, but I haven't obtained. I can't even see the goal post. You're a tadpole, friend. You got all head religion and no body. And you think that you've reached some plateau. The Bible says, Paul, I'm pressing for the very thing he's reaching to me for. I'm pressing to Him to get. And I haven't gotten there, but I want to get there. And with all the strenuous exercise I have, I want to obtain the prize for the glory of God in Christ Jesus, even though I have not obtained it. Now, if that's not your goal, you have a wrong goal. If that's not your personal goal, number one, you haven't attained it. Like I said, when I sinned after I got saved, I was shocked. But brother, I still sin. And there is in me a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me every time. And it's in my members. And it law wars against the law of my mind, and it brings me into captivity. It's called the law of sin and death, so that when I would do good, this other person, Fred Smith, shows up and hinders me and brings me into captivity. And I'm defeated. And I cry with Paul, wretched man that I am. Do you know what I'm talking about? Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I tell you who'll do it. Christ Jesus, the Lord.
Amen.
But let me tell you what he says right after that. Verse 24, chapter 7, Romans. So then, I accept the fact that with my mind I will serve the law of Christ. And with my flesh, I will serve the law of sin. That's the way it's going to be. But let me tell you, the next verse says, it don't matter if you're in the battle. It don't matter if you're losing. There's no condemnation to you.
Amen.
As long as you're in the battle. I don't care how many times you fail for it, if you're in the battle. There's no condemnation to you because you're in Christ Jesus. I've never in my life seen so many bubbleheads that can't make heads or tails out of Romans 7. All it is an honest saint who confesses his own remaining corruption. 22 times he talks about me. This is Paul, friend, crying out for final deliverance. And this is me as well. You know, if you think about this, it is necessary that we understand what we're talking about, and that is, we do not have it, yet we're to press for it. And the next issue is going about it the wrong way. That's not the way it works, Brother Jim. No, it's not that you become holy by doing that thing, you know. And in fact, most people start it out and they don't have any idea of how it's produced in them. And so they start out wrongly. And by the way, you know, it's a secret. You heard those preachers. They got on the front marquee, come and see the secret. We got it figured out. That's the devil's lie, friend. There's no secret. You are in a war. And you're going to fight this thing until you die. And most of you don't even know what the weapons of your warfare are. Be strong in the Lord, Scripture commands, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You are fighting in a warfare in your mind, spiritual wickedness in your life. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done everything in your power to stand, stand therefore. In the evil day, stand. There's coming a day, friend, that Satan will assail you like you never believed. Wherefore, have your loins girt about with truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above everything, take the shield of faith. How many Bible verses do you know that you can hold up in your mind when Satan shoots a fiery dart from you 1,500 yards away? Whereby you shall be able to quench all of his flaming arrows. If you don't know the Bible, friend, if you don't have the Bible hidden in your heart, you don't have any weapons. I preached a series of messages on the Christian weaponry. Young girl, Kaylee Russell, wrote in her Bible, the problem with you, Kaylee, is you went to battle and you left your armor at home. My friend, if you're not full of prayer, if you're not full of the Bible, if you're not full of, Lord, what do you want me to do? You are asking for trouble. You know, it's a blessing to be old. You can get up early. And those of us that do value the first few hours of the day in the presence of God. And then we realize as we do that how awful and hard our lives are in doing what's right for Christ. You also must read, friend, that you're going to have ups and downs. I doubt if the major one has ever hit you. But if God so desires, He will make a way so that you will be holy with something that you never, ever thought would happen. That's what's so unique about Joseph. Never one time did he complain about what happened to his life. I mean, you know, brother sold him into slavery. He got to Egypt, you know, raised up to be the caretaker of Potiphar's household. His wife seduced him, lied about him, got thrown in prison. Finally got out, rose to the prominent place of the prime minister of Egypt. His brothers and their father were hungry. They came to Egypt. And eventually Joseph revealed himself to them. And when they were fearful, Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Everything that happens to you, God means it for good, to promote holiness in your life. And you're going to have the ups and downs. You're going to have the seasons when you don't even know where God is, friend. You turn over to Psalm 13 and the writer says, "Where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Will my tears be my meat day and night? I can't find you." Your life's going to be like that. I hope not, but the possibility is it will be. For the purpose of holiness. There will also be dewdrops of blessing. Most of your life will be dewdrops. You might have once in a while a shower of God's blessing. But most of your life, it's going to be just little trickles of God's grace to promote you to keep on in your pursuit of holiness. You're going to have temporary backslidings. You're going to get out of fellowship. In fact, you're probably going to have departures where he has to come down to the blind and dig you out. Prone to wander. How I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're sitting at the kitchen table, aren't we? This is what you need, my friend. I warn you, you haven't got it all together. And God's going to see to it that in spite of us, He's going to make us holy. And remaining sin will fight you until you lay your sword down. And by the way, everyone in this room has holiness in a different level. So, don't be like me. I certainly don't want to be like you. God's the one that's making you holy. I'm not going to take my life and judge you by what He's doing in me. I mean, the Bible says that some of us are sons, some of us are children, and some of us are fathers in maturity. The Bible makes it clear that when the seed fell, it fell on three different levels of increase of soil, 30, 60, 100. Some of your carnal babes in Christ, you're still hanging around the milk. You know why? Because you won't, by the Spirit, put to death the sins of your flesh. You think you can get away with them. No such thing as a stillborn Christian. You know, there's 25,000 babies born every year that are stillborn. That means they're born, and the moment they're born, they're lifeless. Nobody who is born from above is stillborn. You will have holiness because He gave Himself that He might redeem you from this present world. And He's doing it. I believe I'm going to have to live to be 100 for Him to get it done. Honestly, I was a lot better Christian when I was young than I am now. You see, it's the light that shined brighter in my soul. Augustus Toplady said, "Be of sin, the devil pure. Lord, save me from wrath and make me pure." He died 3 months before he died. He said, "I don't think I've ever had one single good thought my whole life." Probably one of the most godly men ever lived in the 18th century. But you see what happened as he saw by the illuminating light of the Holy Spirit the ability to discern both good and evil. This is what most people don't ever get to. When you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what the first principles of the oracles of God are. You're not strong. And the reason, because strong meat belongs to those that are full age, who by reason of personal exercise of holiness have had their senses tuned to discern both good and evil. Lord, would you make us holy so that when we go and the time of our departure is at hand, we can say, "I fought a good fight. I did everything in my possibility to continue to be holy. I finished my race. I finished it. I didn't go back." And he says, "I have kept the faith." My preacher, pray that that will be my cry and yours.
Amen, please.
As well.